Psalm 106. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy works in Egypt, they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies, there was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise. The psalmist speaks of the glory of God. We're to praise him, we're to give thanks unto him, because he's good. His mercy lasts forever. We cannot even begin to speak all of the great works and acts and deeds of the Lord. We can't show forth all of his praise. He's limitless in his greatness, and we are limited in our capacity. And so our ability to praise him is such that we will never be able to fully express just how great he is, or how good he is, or how beautiful he is. But there's great joy and gladness in verse 3. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. There's great gladness and happiness to those who will obey him. He prays for the grace of God and favor upon his life, to see the good that belongs to those who are the Lord's, that he wants to experience the promises that God has made to Israel, that he himself would rejoice in enjoying those promises. But he says, we've sinned, verse 6. Along with our forefathers, we've sinned. We have been lawless, and we've done wickedly. Even in Egypt, as God was working, bringing about the plagues, so that eventually they would come to the point that the firstborn of Egypt were destroyed by the angel of death, as it were. And God is setting them free from slavery in Egypt. The people of Israel didn't understand God's works even then. And as they leave and they're heading out of Egypt and they're heading toward the Red Sea, when they get there and the Red Sea is ahead of them and they're locked in geographically to where they can only go backwards, except there's Pharaoh's army, because he decided he didn't really want to let go of his slaves. They're pursuing them. Israel provoked them to God that day. They said, Moses, have you just let us out here so that we would all be destroyed? Did you bring us out here just to die because we can't go any farther, and here they are behind us? And yet, despite their provocation, here's a word, verse 8, nevertheless. Despite their unbelief, their wicked grumbling and murmuring and complaining, because they didn't trust the Lord. Despite that, nevertheless, he saved them. Not for their sake. Notice that. Not for their sake, but for his name's sake. So that he would make his mighty power known. He begins to describe how he rebuked the Red Sea, and it was dried up just with a word. And he led them through the depths and saved them. And the waters covered their enemies and destroyed them all. And then they believed and praised the Lord. Verse 8 tells us that God displays His power for the sake of His glory. For His name's sake is why He saved Israel. In other words, He did it so that His name would be displayed and honored and exalted and remembered. That's why He showed His power in saving them. He was getting glory. So turn now to the book of Exodus, chapter number 12. And I want us to see several key points through the narrative concerning the Exodus out of Egypt. And verse number 12, he says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now remember, he said his fame is that he is I am. For God to be I am, none before him, none after him, he alone existing eternally by his own power and his eternal greatness, there can be none other than I am. There's no equal. And everything that is presented as a God and worshipped as a God and honored with the idea that this thing will take care of me or this thing will give me gladness or this thing deserves my worship and adoration and praise, there's nothing that can ever be equal to Him. And thus He is jealous. And we have seen that God's jealousy, God's wrath and judgment are the expressions of His glory as He avenges people not valuing Him with the value that He deserves and must be valued with. You see, in our life, with one person to another, we believe that we should give credit where credit is due. Well, God is due all glory and all credit. And there's nothing else worthy of the credit that God is due, which is supreme adoration, the place and position of God. And so he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to demonstrate that Egypt did not have you in bondage because their gods were great. Their gods will not keep you in Egypt. In fact, I'm going to bring judgment upon the gods of Egypt. I'm going to show just how nothing that they actually are. I'm going to demonstrate that I'm the Lord. So, look at chapter 13. Verse number 3. Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. So he's presenting to them the understanding and the command that every year, as the beginning of their year, they're going to celebrate the Passover. You remember this day because God brought you out. How? By His power. Now Israel is still in Egypt. They are still slaves. But he said, remember today, for the rest of your lives and throughout all your generations, teach your children and grandchildren and so on to observe this day because God is redeeming you and bringing you out by His strength. Verses 8 through 10. Thou shalt show thy son in that day, that is, when you sit down and begin to observe the Passover in years to come, show your son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. There shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. He says, you remember and you teach your son to remember the mighty hand of God, how that with a strong hand God brought you out of Egypt. And so you turn on over to chapter 15. Israel's got there to the Red Sea. They're standing there and they're crying. And Moses says, "Stand, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And he stretches the rod out over the sea, and the Lord sends a strong wind, strong enough to open the sea. Now, and imagine this. Imagine all of the events that happen that just don't really make sense to the natural mind. Here's a wind that is strong enough to part the sea and open it. So it's an opening of water, a wall on both sides of them. And they're able to stand up against that wind with no problem. Now, I don't know if you've ever stepped out into a very fast wind. But when those first bands of Katrina started coming in 13 years ago, I stepped outside when the wind was hitting about 70 miles per hour or so. And it is very difficult to go anywhere or to do anything. And we know the power of the wind. We know what it did. We saw the power as it came through at above 100 miles per hour. And yet, here it is opening the sea, and there it will stand up. And it dries up the bottom of that sea immediately. Now, we all know that any old pond, after a while, if you just leave it alone, it fills up. But what does it do? Still. It still remains a soup, a bog. There's an old pond back that my grandfather had dug many years ago, and Dad let everything go back there. And so it's full of popcorn trees that are 20, 30 feet tall, and all that. It's filled up. Except it doesn't matter what time of the year it is, it's going to be still wet. Because what the pond was, what we call a branch, that when he just dug it out and put a dam across a section of it. It's in a natural low spot anyway. And yet here comes this wind, and the bottom of that sea is immediately dried up. They didn't get muddy feet. They walk across that sea. It's wide enough. Now you've got to understand, there's an estimated 2 million people. It's opened wide enough that they can go through there quickly. So it's a large number of people walking abreast. Sure, there's a large train of people, but it's very wide as well. And the Egyptians are they're coming with their chariots and their horsemen, their army. And when they pursue them into the sea, they're getting in there. And they're far enough that they're committed to go after them. And God causes their chariot wheels to begin to fall off. And they begin to try to turn around. And they say, God is fighting for them. And they're stuck and they can't get out. And God causes the waters to come back over them. Some of them are congealed in the depths of the sea. Some of them wash up on the seashore. But not one of them lives. And they come out the other side. And in chapter 15, verse 1, Moses and the children of Israel sang this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He also, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him in the habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Sounds like they're saying, God has shown great power, glorious power, and we are going to glorify him in worship. Verse 6, thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. Verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? In other words, God says, I'm
getting glory and judgment on these gods and on the Egyptians, they will know that I am the Lord. The whole earth will know that I am the Lord. Moses and Israel stand there and worship. God, by your great power, you have shown there is no God beside you.
So some 40 years later, because of their unbelief, they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And now Israel is on the brink of going into the land of Canaan. A lot happens in 40 years, doesn't it? One of the things that happens through 40 years is that many, many things are forgotten. Especially when you're living in a culture and a world that doesn't have the media that we have. News travels so slowly. And here's Israel. And they send out some spies to go into the land of Canaan. And they're going to Jericho. And they're found out that they're there. But Rahab the harlot hides them. And I want you to listen to what she says in Joshua chapter number 2, verse 9. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Do you hear that? 40 years later, we've heard about it. We know what happened. And what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Why? For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. 40 years later, the fame of God is still being remembered in Jericho. We heard about it. We remember. We are scared to death. Because we know that your God rules in heaven and in earth. He's not just God in Egypt. Our gods are gods in Jericho. But your God is God everywhere, they said. We know and we're scared to death. God's fame preceded the nation of Israel. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 10. Nehemiah prays and says that God, you got yourself a name as it is at this day. Somewhere, probably around 600 years later, the name of the Lord is still remembered for that great event called the Exodus. God speaks to the people of Israel. Psalm 81 verses 9 and 10. And He tells them there's a reason that they can have faith and assurance. There's a reason that they should worship Him. There's a reason that they should pray. He said, there shall be no strange God in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. In other words, don't follow these idols. They're foreign gods. They're alien to you. Don't have anything to do with them. I am the Lord your God. I am the great I am. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. Anything you need, I have it. You have a need, open wide. I'll fill your mouth. Worship me. Trust me. Adore me. Pray to me, he says. I have everything you need. I've already proven that. In other words, he's saying, I brought you out of Egypt to show and establish the greatness of my name. So trust me. Glorify me by praying. Glorify me by trusting me. Glorify me by worshiping and enjoying me. Nothing else can help you, but I can. God still rejoices to show His great power today. You see, every time a sinner trusts the Lord Jesus Christ,
He experiences an exodus of his own. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. He has translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. When we are forgiven of our sins through the blood of Christ, the Passover Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, who was sacrificed for us, we have our sins forgiven. And we are brought out from under the power of sin and darkness and into the kingdom of Christ. That's God's power. The world lies in wickedness. We were under the power of Satan. We were under the power of sin. We were enslaved by it. And yet God forgave us for Christ's sake, and by His power made us His children, brought us out of the Egyptian mire of our own ungodly hearts and sin, and set us free. Because when Jesus went to the cross, He was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Raised up from the dead by the power of God. For us. So that we too could be raised. That resurrection power Paul would speak of in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. He wants us to know the greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him up from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this world, not in this world only, but also in that which is to come, and hath given Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He says, I want you to know and experience and live in the enjoyment and in faith of the mighty power of God that works in all who believe. It's the power that raised Jesus up from the dead, glorified Him, raised Him up to sit Him on the right hand of power in heaven, and now has established Him as King of kings and Lord of lords. There's no greater name than the name of Jesus. In all the universe, in all time, there's no greater name, He says, because of God's mighty power. I want you to experience that power. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So He says, you were dead in your sins. But just as He raised up Christ from the dead, He gave you new life. He brought you out of Egypt, so to speak. He brought you across the Red Sea. You were redeemed by the blood. Your soul, dead in sins, now lives by the power of God, because the power that raised up Jesus from the dead is the same power that can change you and give you life eternal. Why does He do that? Chapter 2, verse 9. That no man should boast. He does it freely by His grace. Why? So that we can't glory in ourselves. So that we don't rejoice in ourselves. That we don't worship ourselves. So that we don't sit around thinking, I'm the smartest, I'm the wisest, I'm the most righteous. God just has to accept me. But that we realize, glory be to God. Because He rescued me by His power. That's why in our text in Psalm 106, verse 12, that the psalmist praises God and says that Israel also praised God for His salvation, for His deliverance, for the display of His power. God displays His power in saving us from sins. He says in 1 John 2, verse 12, He has saved us for His name's sake. So I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Remember, Israel, Psalm 106, verses 6 through 8. They had sinned, they had provoked God, and He saved them nevertheless. Why? For His name's sake. He didn't save them because they were Israel and they were good. He saved them because
He is God, and God is good.
He doesn't save us because we are who we are, and we are good. He saves us despite the fact that we are sinners, but because that He is good, and He wants to show His greatness.
By the way, it's right at this point that we need to understand something.
What that means is you don't have to beg and plead with God for some extended period of time until finally you have badgered Him to the point that He just gives in and saves you. You don't have to do that. You know why? Because God wants to make His mighty power known. He wants to save people. He rejoices in giving eternal life to people. He takes great pleasure in reaching down and saving the sinner who trusts Him. Because every time a soul is saved, it's a demonstration of the power of God. And He's not through. But in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, He says, "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will raise up us also by His power." It's coming a resurrection day. We'll probably die, go to our graves, return to the dust, literally. And yet the God who raised up Jesus from the dead will give us new life and new bodies that will live forever in His presence by His power. Why does He say He does that? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14 speaks of the redemption of the purchased possession. That is, that this body bought by the blood of Jesus will be set free from sin, set free from the curse of sin, set free from death, made perfect. Why? To the praise of His glory. He's doing it to show how great He is, so that we look at Him and we enjoy Him and rejoice in Him forever. It's right there that we come again to what we notice in the first of our text, how that verse 2 of Psalm 106, we can't truly utter the mighty acts of the Lord and show forth all of His praise. And so that gives us a picture of eternity. You know, people sometimes, at least some of us, I think, we get a little wearied and jaded at the thought of an eternity of floating around on a cloud plucking harps. Right, harp music is pretty, but I mean, if I'm going to be given something, I think I'd rather abandon it, because I've always wanted to play one. I don't think I ever will. But that seems kind of boring, doesn't it? I mean, most of us understand that there's not a lot of enjoyment in true idols. You have to be busy doing something somehow. But the joy of heaven and the joy of eternity is the fact that we never come to the end of our understanding of the greatness of God. Our capacity, being limited, will be forever growing. We'll be forever learning more of Him. We're forever experiencing more of His goodness all the time. And because He is eternal, there will never be an end to that experience of pleasure in Him. That's what He's bringing us into, to enjoy Him forever. That's what worship is. Because you don't enjoy something without expressing your enjoyment, which is praise. And for us, it brings us faith and assurance. What's He say in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He has given us the greatest of all gifts. How will He not with Jesus, the greatest of all gifts, give us all the lesser things that we need? He said, "I brought you out of the land of Egypt, Israel. Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it." He says, "Saint, child of God, I gave my Son for you and I raised Him from the dead. How will I withhold anything from you?" I want to show you just how great I am.
But I want to tell you something. Paul asked a question in Romans chapter 9, verses 22 and 23 that needs to be seriously considered. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His mercies upon the vessels of mercies which He hath afore prepared unto glory? What if God right now wants to show His wrath and make His power known in judging you? Did you know that He does? Do you know why that God is holding back His wrath? There's a twofold reason. Number one, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, He's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to come to repentance and be saved. He'd rather show His greatness and His mercies to you in forgiving your sins. But He's waiting. And He's very long-suffering. He can, at any moment, pour out His wrath on you and be just. And the saints of God would have to say, God, You are right. Just, holy, and true. You've done all things well. He's willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, but right now He's being long-suffering. Because He wants to display in everyone who trusts Him the abundant riches of His mercies and grace, His unfailing mercies and grace to those who trust Him. What a contrast! Wrath and power to be known, or mercies and grace and saving power known. God is so glorified in rescuing the sinner from his own wrath. That's why Paul opened up the book, the letter to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 16, and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is God's power to save. It is God's way of getting glory. That if you will trust Him, He will show you how great He is by forgiving your sins. If you will ask Him, He will show you how great He is by giving you eternal life. That's why the gospel is good news. It doesn't come to us because we're good, but because He's working for His name's sake. Did you know that God will never allow His reputation to truly be tarnished? And that means He will never turn away anyone who comes to Him and trusts Him. That's His promise. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you trust Him, He will show you just how great He is by forgiving your sins and putting in you and giving you eternal life and putting you on a path that only leads you into more and more of a great experience of the joy of the glory of God, till finally He brings you into His presence spotless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, where you worship and adore and enjoy Him forever. See, He's not holding back a thing from you. He wants to show you how great He is. And He will if you trust Him.